As we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 4. Let love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. Please be seated. You don't have to be married or be someone who is considering marriage, or someone who has been married and is no longer married. All of us need to understand what God teaches about sexual matters. And we also have a phrase in the passage I just read in verse 3, where it speaks about remembering the prisoners and those who are mistreated. Do you notice it ends with, since you yourselves are also in the body? We are a family. And whether a subject matter involves us or not, we are a family, and we should be helping one another in the family in all matters that will help us to grow together to please God. I want to begin looking at verse 4, the second part, by first turning to the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. So if you would please turn there to chapter 3 of the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and verse 16. I think most of our English translations start with all scripture. Every part of the Old and New Testament is breathed out by God. It's God's word. That should be our conviction. Every part of the Bible is God's word, and is both profitable for teaching, it's profitable, but first of all, it is breathed out by God. It's inspired and profitable for teaching, for four things. First of all, teaching. Teaching simply means giving the instructions. Without too much qualification, just teaching, instruction. Secondly, for reproof. When you disregard the teaching, you get a scolding from the Word of God. That second prophet is not correction, it is scolding. You get pulled up. based on the teaching and your deviation from the teaching, you are told off. Third prophet, correction. Correction is not getting a thrashing. Correction is being taken back to the teaching and ensuring that you submit in obedience to the teaching. That's correction. And fourth prophet is training in righteousness. You keep practicing, exercising, and becoming stronger and stronger in your obedience to the teaching. And so when we come to Bible passages that relate to sexual matters, we should not be squeamish or prudish, but submit to it as both inspired of God and profitable. The Bible has a lot to say about sex. In fact, God created man and woman with the gift of sex to be enjoyed in marriage, in a sinless Eden. So go back to the beginning and realize that sex is not something to be squeamish about. It's a gift from God. And God used the wisest man, Solomon, to write a whole treatise. God wrote a whole treatise on sex and marriage in the Song of Songs. And woe to you if you don't read it, study it, and understand it. Use a good commentary that doesn't mysticize, make it mystical. There are lots of people. You even had one or two elders in the old days of DCC who would preach Song of Songs as if it is a love affair between, it's about a love affair between Christ and his church. And I would ask them, how could Christ have lips to kiss the lips of his bride, the church? We are actually in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the second part, which instructs believers to let the marriage bed be undefiled. We'll do a brief review of last week, which was about holding marriage in honor, where we picked up five areas from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and also from Ephesians chapter 5 to understand what that meant, that first part of verse 4, keeping your marriage honorable. Those five things, areas we picked up from the Genesis pre-sin record of God's plan for marriage was, first of all, to recognize the image of God in marriage. And therefore, we treat each other as having the image of God with respect and honor in our marriage. Second, we saw that the Genesis record, before sin came into the world, God made Adam and Eve for each other, primarily because he said it is not good for man, the man, not the woman, to be alone. So husbands, don't be away from your wife for too long. For whatever reason. Because the reason God made marriage is for you not to be alone. So don't get married and then be away most of the time. Most wives, if they have complaints, one of the biggest complaints against husbands is he doesn't spend time with me. He does not have time to be with me. Why did God create marriage? The second is for the man not to be alone. Third, we saw that children were an addition, not a completion of marriage. You should be intentional not to make your children idols in your marriage. Fourthly, we picked that fourth area about, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So many women just use the word leave and cleave. That's lopsided, twisting the intention of that statement. There is a therefore, so you have to have all the reasons why you leave and cleave, and there is a intrinsic clause there which says to become one flesh. God's purpose for a man, and it's the onus on the man to leave father and mother, is to ensure a complete oneness with your wife. And the wife needs to cooperate in this. And please understand that it takes a lifetime. You won't really achieve that oneness. And it's not just sexual. It is in the totality of your personhood. You become one. It takes a lifetime. So for a lifetime, therefore you leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. And fifth, combining it with Ephesians chapter 5, we have to reflect Christ. Marriage has to reflect Christ and his church. Marriage is not mainly for the couple's happiness. Don't get married to find fulfillment and happiness. Christian especially, you get married in that terrific mystery, which is Christ and his church. The marriage relationship has so much to do in bringing out how Christ relates with his bride, nourishing and cherishing and sacrificial love to the point of death. Again, the onus is on the man. I hope you realize and do a more detailed study of Ephesians chapter 5. In the original Greek, in Ephesians chapter 5, there is no real mention about the wife's submission. Ephesians chapter 5 is all about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved his church. The submission is mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. Men make a lot about wife's submission. God makes a lot about a husband's sacrificial love. And I hope you realize as you dig deeper into the Word of God, wives, I hope you realize there's a lot that has got to do with the man. And you pick a man and you make a choice and you spell doom for yourself if you pick the wrong guy. And men, you better realize God's placed a huge responsibility on you, and he's going to judge you when your marriage sours. So we come to chapter 13, verse 4b, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, as well as, what else does it say? For the sexually immoral and adulterous God will judge. God places a lot of importance on the marriage bed, which goes beyond the furniture. Don't think of a lovely bed. It's talking about your marriage relationship. And that relationship can get defiled, which means you can be unfaithful in several ways. And adultery, physical adultery, is not the only way. I am appalled at the number of times I find that you have got the teaching from the Word of God either through a sermon or a home study, and you're not seriously examining your life and saying, I got to set things right. If you get convicted and you don't set things right, you're piling up judgment on Judgment Day for yourself. So be serious. And in this matter about the marriage bed, seriously examine your pre-marriage and post-marriage closeness. It will expose broken promises. And when we break promises, that's being unfaithful, right? You promise to be there for each other. Are you really keeping that promise? Post-marriage, to a large extent, unawares. And that's how life is anyway. And we have this talk about you've got to be practical. So gradually, your marriage gets neglected. Neglect sets in. And I've thought again and again, should I put those two words, unawares and gradually? But I also put the word sets in. And it's like jelly, right? It sets. And when it sets, you can't unset it. Have you tried to unset a jelly? It messes it up pretty badly. You've chosen your standard of life and lifestyle. And those choices require the kind of housing, large or small, usually it's large housing, expensive schools for children, regular fine dining, many so-called breaks and vacations. Many is the key word there. So these naturally require you to have high-pressure jobs. I mean, you have to match and it's usually to afford it, right? It naturally requires working towards career growth, all commensurate with bigger, higher paychecks. And both of you have convinced each other that it is good for your family. You fail to accept the clear fact that your struggle with lack of time for each other is neglecting each other. You can see that. It's staring you in the face. But you don't want to go there. Let's not go there, right? And it's hurting you. It's hurting your relationship, defiling your marriage. Seriously examine your lifestyle against the biblical values for marriage and make every effort to sacrifice everything that is less than what God requires to keep your marriage relationship intact. So I was lolling in my bed thinking, and two verses from the book of Proverbs came to mind. Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 17. Would you note it down? In Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17, it says, better you got it? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of God, fear of the Lord, than great treasure and trouble with it. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. In the King James it says, than sacrifice. Sacrifice, actually, I checked, the original is a sacrifice to have a feast. So you slaughter a big ox. Better is a morsel, right? High life is not better. Proverbs 17, verse 1. You were there, so it shouldn't be hard to turn to Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet, with peace, with a quiet family, where husband and wife don't have to quibble, than a house full of feasting with strife. It's there in the Bible. Years of neglect. I mean, from the day you got married, you had your honeymoon, and then it all got busy, right? And the years go on. How many children have gone astray? Because you didn't have time. But years of neglect will accumulate. They're always hard to recover. God's purpose for marriage was what? For the man not to be alone. God's value was for the man to leave all others and lead his wife to become one flesh with her. Are you achieving that? So what's your marriage all about? What's your life all about? I mean, why the heck do you have a marriage? Home is where the heart is. And togetherness comes with a price tag. What price are you willing to pay? Go back to Proverbs 16 and 17, right? What price will you pay to have that togetherness? Where the wife will be the conscientious, creative, deliberate homemaker and home builder. And the husband will make time. Take interest. Develop skills to make his home like the Garden of Eden that it should be. Go back to Proverbs, and then we'll go to Ruth. Proverbs 14. I said what I said about the woman being a conscientious, deliberate, creative homemaker and a home builder. There used to be magazines on women's magazines on homemaking and home building and embroidery and all that sort of thing. I don't see too many of our women interested in those magazines. There used to be do-it-yourself. There still is, right? For the men to learn how to use a screwdriver and change the bulb and clean the toilet and do some minor repairs and organize the home. I mean, don't you want an Eden? I mean, what are we running helter-skelter? And it's such a drag. And so we have to have these breaks because we can't cope. So in Proverbs 14, verse 1, it says, the wisest of women builds her house. The one who doesn't build a house is tearing it down. Or just watching serials or getting bored being a homemaker and a home builder. In Ruth chapter 4, this is not the NEFC verse, but verse 11. This was what was said to Ruth by those who saw her. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And see the blessing Ruth gets. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, Boaz, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Not just Boaz, your home, but the whole people of God. Ruth became one of the great grandmothers of Jesus, the Messiah. The whole people of God were blessed by Ruth. Can you think of yourself as a homemaker who will be a blessing to numbers and numbers of people? You can sit and talk with Aji Lena or Auntie Lena. The amount of blessing she feels when she sees the multiplication of the blessing of everything she invested, every moment she invested in not becoming that which others pursue, nor staying at home and being useless. You can stay at home and be useless. But she invested with joy many painful moments with two boys. And even you sit here and say they're a blessing to you. But they've been a blessing to hundreds and thousands. Be like Ruth. Women, men, turn to Proverbs 24. Men. You know, in the church, we don't care about our homes. And we need to, because God has so much to say. You know what it says in Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4? By wisdom. You need a lot of wisdom. Wisdom is practical knowledge. It's not having a lot of information. It's being able to actually use that information and knowledge. Wisdom. By wisdom, a house is built. By understanding. Understanding, again, is being able to figure out the answers. What is good? And it takes a lot of patience. By understanding, the house is established. By knowledge, look, then you need knowledge. You need information. You need to read up and get practical skills. Rooms are filled. Rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You have housewarming. You can do your own housewarming by getting fixed with men. I'm speaking to you, men, husbands. Get wisdom, get understanding, and get knowledge to build your homes. And don't leave it all to your wife. But where's the time, huh? Don't let those years get accumulated. Hard to recover. When your career, colleagues, friends demand most of your attention and you don't have time for your spouse, your relationship and home can become like the appendix. It exists, but it's not essential, right? Your spouse is like an appendix. Or worse still, like the garbage bin. Essential again, but you'd rather not have to deal with it. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, says verse 4, second part. God requires complete faithfulness in marriage. While neglect, and we've talked about it some so far, neglect breaks the promises you made before marriage. Neglect has potential to make you get bored. I mean, there's nothing to do in that relationship because there's no time to do it. You get it? Do what? To get close. And you'll feel it when you have the empty nest or you're left alone. Then you don't know how to be alone. And then you'll think, God made my marriage so that I will not be alone. But I never appreciated the gift God gave me not to be alone. So you get bored because you're neglecting togetherness. You get unhappy and dissatisfied with your spouse. And you can be in denial about these things. So at your work, and because of shifts, both mean long hours away from each other. Not just long hours away from each other, but long hours away with others of the opposite sex. You may not commit adultery physically, but you begin to fantasize, compare, look for fulfillment. You know those picnics and birthdays and celebrations in the office? Happiness and satisfaction elsewhere. Especially when you get attention from someone at work who comments on your looks, the smell of your perfume or deodorant or clothes. Hard to resist those temptations, right? Because something happens. See, there was no time devoted to your spouse to give you that attention. Someone else is giving it. Because there is time there. Believers have got entangled even over a customer call in a relationship. They may not have met physically to do take it further, but they've got involved in caring for each other. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus put it straight. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So the Bible comes up with a very important way to ensure faithfulness in your marriage. Look at the Bible's way. In the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 7, first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5, this is what he has to say. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Conjugal means married, physical, sexual rights. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Underline this. Do not deprive one another in the matter of sex, in marriage. Except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It's only for a spiritual reason, not a physical reason. But then come together again. Underline that. But then come together again. Why? See, to ensure that you don't sin. It says there, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, this is not saying so you just, you know, gorge yourself sexually with each other, so that you don't get tempted about your self-control. It is not saying don't have self-control. You should have self-control. But sex is so powerful that you can go awry if you deprive one another. Don't imagine, desire, or do anything in bed with your spouse that your spouse is uncomfortable with. At the same time, don't forget that you and your physical body, both husband and wife, read the text carefully. You and your physical body no longer belongs just to yourself. Your spouse has a right over your body. Don't deprive each other, except for a spiritual reason. My counseling room is open if you want more details. So unfaithfulness is not just adultery. Unfaithfulness can be just thinking and fantasizing and playing games. But unfaithfulness is adultery as well. Let the marriage bed be undefiled And let me just give you a couple of passages that will suffice to let you know that God is super angry when we are unfaithful and adulterous in our marriages. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. God puts adultery together with our crying to him about the offering and sacrifices that he doesn't accept from us. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 onwards. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Why has the Lord blocked himself from your worship? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Did you realize that God was involved in your marriage union? Even if you went to court, or you disregarded God, or you were a non-Christian before you got married, and when you got married. Look at it again. Because the Lord, verse 14, was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I wish I had time to talk about the covenant relationship between a husband and wife. But I hope you realize, and I said this before, that you made a covenant with each other for better, for worse, in sickness and health, forsaking all others, all others. Did you really forsake all others? That's a covenant. That's a vow. And you're still clinging on to loved ones outside of your spouse. And when things go worse, you are not there for each other. And it's all your extended family that has to rush to help you. I covenanted with my wife that I will be there first. I may need help of others to care for her, but who is supposed to help her first? The one who made that covenant vow. Verse 15, did God not make the husband and wife one? And you're supposed to continue to nurture that oneness with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, inside you. The real you. Guard yourself. Protect yourself from what? And let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Again, the burden and the responsibility, the onus, and therefore the judgment of God is upon the husband. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. It's like murdering. Says the Lord God of Israel. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. God created us with our sexuality to be enjoyed only in marriage. Sex before, outside, and in any way other than how God intended us to enjoy sex is sin. Not against your spouse only, but against God himself. And we'll come to that very soon. And I would recommend for your reading Proverbs chapter 5. Go home and read it, especially verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 23. But let's move on to the last part of verse 4 of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. What does it say? You need to keep yourself pure for God's judgment. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Sexual sin is very powerful because sexual desire is that creative force. There is no other gift from God that can create life. And when you sin sexually in your body, you're doing some terrible things with the body. With that gift of creative power. And because it is so deadly, it's mentioned more often in the Bible than other sins, not because it's the greatest sin or the most unforgivable sin. The Bible calls our bodies this body of sin, the flesh. Our new nature is in the old, unredeemed flesh. The body. And sexual sin is done in the body, this body of sin, with its desires, which hold us in a tight grip. Just think of where sin dwells in you, even after salvation. It's in your body and in the senses. We talk about the five senses. Desire, when it is fed and gets ripe, it's very hard to control. Even gluttony, laziness, but even more powerful and therefore very dominating and hard to win victory over is sexual sin. Sexual desire. It's very challenging to overcome sexual desire. Don't feed it with anything visual or in the mind or through actual touch. The consequential guilt that happens when you sin in sexual sin can do permanent damage. And we'll see that in the first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Turn there. First letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the first 8 verses. I'm reading from verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body. The first area of sexual immorality is how you treat your own body. Both men and women can excite your own bodies. to sexual desire and fulfillment, which is sin. So it says, know how to control your own body in holiness and in honor, respect the body God made for you. Not in the passion of lust, strong desire, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Then the second thing that you can do in sexual immorality, it goes beyond your own body and how you sexually sin with your own body alone. The second is verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. You start playing the fool with somebody else's body. Whether a child or a teenager, someone else's daughter or wife, single or married, you transgress and wrong your brother or sister. And this includes homosexuality and lesbianism, fornication, and adultery. Why? Because the Lord is an avenger. You know what an avenger is? Someone who goes beyond taking revenge, he will pour his anger in tearing you up. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says, God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be in holiness and to be blameless in his sight. Same thought here. Therefore, verse 8, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now think about this. You're sinning with your body. And what's the body meant for? Turn to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Verse 13 onwards. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And we all say, oh, that's true. But God will destroy both one and the other. He's going to finish off food and stomach. Having said that, he goes on to say the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is to be handed over to God. Where does it say that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6. Verses 12 to 22. Your body, take my life and let it be. Take my hands, my feet, my voice, my mind. Verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? This goes against our surrounding faiths and also Greek and Roman thinking that the body is only a cage for the soul. And you can do what you want with your body and it doesn't matter. The Bible teaches us that your body has to be sanctified. Your bodies are members of Christ, so shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who has joined to a prostitute, he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? And so also if you fornicate or commit adultery, you're becoming one body with somebody else. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. So all sexual sin is touching something that the God of creation created in his image. And we see further, but he who is joined to the Lord, verse 17, is one spirit with him. Flee. Underline that. Run far and fast from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Look at this and underline this. Pay attention. Pay attention. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you're defiling the home, your body, the home where God's Spirit lives. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. So glorify God, not in your spirit, but in your body. One of the sinful activities believers feel most guilty about. And you can collate all the questions and counseling done and see, one of the sins believers feel most guilty about and want victory over is sexual sin in thought, word, and deed. Christians, we will stand out in a perverted world when we keep ourselves pure in our sexuality. One last thing. We need to avoid anyone and anything that causes us to stumble into sexual sin. And we need to be as strict as God is regarding this. And it's commanded by God. And so turn with me to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 5. If someone is indulging in sexual sin and refuses to repent, this is what is commanded by God. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9 onwards, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate. Have you got that? Not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10 is important. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. I mean, you don't expect unsaved people to be sexually moral or to not be greedy, not be swindlers, or not be idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. So he's not saying don't associate with non-Christians who are sinful in these areas. He's saying do not associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 11, anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is sexually immoral or greedy or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And what do we do? Is that a direct command? and we associate with them. And we say, let's have coffee. Let's have tea. Fellow believers, even if they claim to be believers and we think they are not, what is the command of God? Do not associate with them, not even eat with such a one. You know why? Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, non-believers? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God will judge the outsiders. Verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. Why? The church is the bride of Christ. And Christ is going to nourish and cherish his bride till she becomes spotless, without wrinkle, blameless for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus died to make us pure and holy. Amen. And our marriages must reflect so great salvation. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And Father, we pray that each couple here will seriously examine the price they need to pay to fulfill your goals and your values and your purposes for their marriage, so that they will bring glory to your church. And the watching world will see Christ in their homes and in their relationship. And so, help us all, we pray, to really pursue these things in holiness and honor. And please you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest and abide with each one of you. Amen.